There we go. I think it's on now. We're going to be looking at that priesthood of Melchizedek that we just sang about. And we do that through the words of Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Melchizedek was a priesthood, and the priesthood is an office which represented the mediatorial work between God and man. Now, I'm going to be reading this, and I realize as I picked it and began working through it and such, that this is not an easy passage to understand. And in fact, some have said that Hebrews was actually an extended sermon, a sermon that many of us could probably not sit through entirely in this day and age due to our attention span, you might say. And so he even stops this this talk about Melchizedek. And if he was delivering this sermon, he came to chapter 5, and he introduced this section of Melchizedek, and he says in verse 11, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." And so he spends some other time talking about some other stuff, but then launches right back into this work about Melchizedek. And so it is difficult, but I hope you can follow along and we will be able to be blessed by the Word of God as we read it here. We'll read the entire chapter of chapter 7. Hear now God's holy word. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all his spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, whom Abraham, the patriarchs, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected, a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much more, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. So far our reading in God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we were reminded of God's righteous judgment, that God is our judge, and he stands over his creation as judge, and he judges the earth and punishes evil both in this world and the next. And we learned that just as David does in Psalm 5, we ought to love that just judgment. For it would be unloving if he allowed evil to continue to corrupt the world and his people, if he let evil reign over what he created, continuing in hate and corruption and sin and evil. And so question and answer 12, which we did not read but was part of Lord's Day 5, which we were up to, came to the conclusion saying that God's justice needs to be satisfied. Hell needs to be paid for sin and evil and those who do evil. For it would be unjust and unloving if he did not punish sin. And when we come to this conclusion, question and answer 13 and 14 then explore how the penalty of sin could be paid. And so the first question asks, well, maybe we can pay for it. Maybe somehow we can do something to pay for this sin that we are being judged under. For we have sinned and fallen short and we deserve his wrath. So maybe we can do something. But the question and answer concludes, there is no amount of good works. There is no amount of suffering. There is nothing that you can do to pay for that salvation. Nothing at all. For you only increase your sin day by day. The next question then comes, well, maybe, Just maybe some other creature then could pay for my sins. Isn't that what the Levitical priesthood was all about? That they would sacrifice goats and bulls and do all these things, and the blood would be shed for our sins and be sprinkled over us and over the mercy seat so that we could receive forgiveness. Is that not what that was all about? Shouldn't we go there? Well, it is clear in Hebrews 10, where he says, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. Sacrifices are a reminder of our sin and of our need for forgiveness and the work of God. And it continues on to say, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. It was humanity that sinned in Adam. Humanity must pay the price. No bull, no goat can take on the eternal punishment that is owed for our sin. It is utterly crushed and unable to hold up under that. So in Adam all died, and we need another Adam to be made alive. Adam represented the human race, and in him we all sinned. We need another head to make us alive. We need a mediator who can span between earth and heaven to stand in our place, to be able to speak with God, to renew us into favor. And that's what brings us to question and answer 15. A question that ought to occur in desperation. A question that asks, well, what hope do we have? What sort of mediator can we look for? Who can stand in both the heavens and the earth? Who can cover our sins? Who can bring us before God Almighty and stand in His presence for our sake in our very own flesh with our own weaknesses? Who can do that? What sort of mediator do we need? And so the Catechism, as well as Hebrews 7, says that only a permanent, perfect son will fit the needed requirements of a mediator. That is our theme this evening. Only a permanent, perfect son will meet the needs or the requirements, the needed requirements of a mediator. And so I have changed the outline, which is in the bulletin around. And our outline will follow as such. We need, first of all, a permanent mediator. Secondly, we need a perfect mediator. And thirdly, we need a son. And then we will follow that outline in the sermon this afternoon. I'd like to first of all situate us a little bit into Hebrews. It is argued quite well by most scholars that the book of Hebrews was written to those who were suffering persecution or were about to face persecution yet again for being Christians. These were people who at one time stood under the old covenant and the old mediators. They went into the temple and they made sacrifices And they found forgiveness and they saw forgiveness and trusted in God for that forgiveness through these practices, through the things that were commanded by God in the Old Testament. But now they have become enlightened. They have understood the new covenant that comes in Jesus Christ. They now have seen the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But they still live in a world where the Christian religion is not recognized as a true religion. The Jewish religion is. It is a Jewish religion that is accepted because of its age, but Christianity seems to have come about out of nowhere in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the government. And so they are persecuted for this. And so the people are tempted to shrink back, to go back to those old ways in which they once found forgiveness, in which they once saw the mercy of God, so that they wouldn't have to face this persecution that was all around them. And so the author of Hebrews is going to point out, and does throughout the entire book, as he compares the old with the new, as he says the old ways are replaced by the new, that the new ways are far better than the old. And he continues to make these comparisons, and he says the old ways are no longer there for you to go to, for they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled in the new ways, in the new ways in which God dwells with us. For the old ways, those sacrifices, the temple, Moses and the prophets and all those, they were intended to be mediators between God and man. And they were brought about by the old covenant, by those old laws where they appointed priests and prophets for your sake, so that you may hear and dwell with God. But that ship has passed. You cannot go back to those ways. And why would you? For the covenant that we have now is far superior. And that is what the author of Hebrews wants to point out. And that's what he's pointing out as we come to this point in his sermon, you might say, as he enters into chapter 7, where he picks up that theme of Melchizedek again. He returns to what that theme he started in chapter 5. And so he shows how this priestly service after the order of Melchizedek is even more ancient, but far superior than the Levitical priesthood. It is far better. And so he comes to verse 26, and he comes to this culminating conclusion in which we read, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest." He is saying, this is the sort of high priest we need. This is the sort of high priest that we ought to be looking for, that we need. It is after this order of Melchizedek. It is a priesthood that is taken from men, as chapter 5, verse 1 says. And it is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. So how is this high priest after the order of Melchizedek different than the Levitical priesthood? How is this Melchizedekian mediator far better than what the people had in the Levitical line? Well, first of all, the author argues that the law had appointed Aaron and his sons as mediators. This means that to serve God and come into his presence, you needed to be a part of that genealogical line. And it came about by God's appointment in the law through Moses. However, that Levitical line did not continue. That one person, Aaron, could not serve for his entire life. There were many mediators. There was not just one. Because the law of physical requirement was insufficient in doing the work that it needed to do. It could not succeed in bringing the God of justice and love to the men who are full of sin and hate. But a mediator following the order of Melchizedek proceeds the law given to Moses. It is preceded by any sort of law or appointment given by God. In fact, he goes on to argue that the Levites actually submitted to this sort of priesthood because they paid tithes to this Melchizedekian priest. They came from Abram's line, and they had to pay their tithes even to this man. And so he is superior. He is older. And he is even without genealogy. It says that he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, I want to pause for just a quick moment to talk about this Melchizedekian mediator. It seems that the author of Hebrews is arguing that this person in Genesis 14 is some sort of eternal being. He doesn't have any sort of genealogy whatsoever. Now, this is where we can understand why the author of Hebrews is maybe saying that you have become dull of hearing. It is hard to understand these things. So take time to listen and understand. But he is pointing out that this figure in Genesis was a type of Christ. There's only three verses that talk about Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Yet he draws this full conclusion and gives him this typology of being this high priest that is like Jesus, that he is eternal, no genealogy. Why is it that he goes about this way? Why does he pick on this figure exactly? It is strange, for sure, that he uses only these three verses. But throughout Genesis, those who served God and were chosen by God were given genealogies, except for Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the only one. The rest, they followed these genealogical lines. There were several times throughout Genesis where it says, this is the genealogy of da-da-da-da-da, and goes through the son of, the son of, the son of. And so Melchizedek is represented in the text without any sort of genealogy. And so the author of Hebrews says, this is the sort of man we need. We need one who is before the law, before appointment, who has no genealogy, who is eternal, who is able to serve permanently. This is the order that we need. We need someone who is eternal. And we recognize that God is the only one without a genealogy. The mediator we need is one who is eternal, who can bear the weight of eternal punishment for all of us, for all those who are chosen. Who can stand under that weight of our sin that would be placed on him. But we also need one who can continually serve for us, who does not pass away, who is not tainted by death and sin. So he goes on to say that we need a perfect mediator, our second point. Look at verse 26 and 27 again. It says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself." The author goes on to say that the mediator we need, the fitting mediator, has to be one that is perfect, who is holy in his relationship with God, who is undefiled and innocent and blameless. Christ Jesus was that innocent and blameless one. Even before an earthly judge, Pilate had to say, "I find no guilt in this man. This man is innocent. He is righteous." Our mediator needs to be a perfect mediator. Our catechism says this in question and answer 16, saying that in order for a mediator to pay for the sin of others, he needs to be sinless. For a sinner cannot pay for others, as it says there in question and answer 16. And this makes complete sense. For how can any of us who owe eternal punishment for ourselves already take on eternal punishment for another? None of us can even fulfill or satisfy the first condemnation of eternal punishment. We are in the same boat as the rest of humanity in regards for sin. But Jesus Christ is the perfect one, who has no need to make sacrifice for his sins, but he sacrifices himself for ours. He is the one who is able to complete that sacrificial work that was appointed by God. And so we no longer see forgiveness in the blood of bulls and goats, but we see it in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the fulfillment of all those sacrifices. For he alone is pure and righteous. He alone has that ability to carry another's sin as it's placed upon him on behalf of sinners. And so we need a Melchizedekian mediator, one who is permanent and perfect. But we also need a son, which brings us to our third point. First of all, this Melchizedekian mediator, as we have said, is eternal. In order to be eternal, he must be truly God. But he is also distinguished as the Son who stands as a mediator between heavens and earth, between God and man. He receives that inheritance and stands in the very presence of God as that holy and perfect sacrifice for us. And he comes from that Father. He is begotten of that Father. Now there are those who would argue, specifically in the Catholic tradition, that we need to go to saints and to Mary and angels to help us gain access to God. They believe that in order to gain a hearing with God the Father and to have our needs presented into his presence, we should turn to these saints who have already died and gone to heaven. Because they are there, they are ones who were righteous, But the author to the Hebrews is saying, you have no better mediator than the Son. One who is begotten of the Father. Very God of very God. Why go to anyone else than the Son of God? In chapter 1, he points out that the angels are not better mediators. Chapter 3, he tells us that Moses was only a house servant, not a son. And in chapter 5, he points out that Aaron receives honor and Jesus receives honor as being his own son, who is a priest forever. So the Son is the closest to the Father, and we need no other mediator. But second of all, he, along with being the Son of God, he is also the Son of Man. He is fully human. In his human nature, he comes from that line of Judah, as verse 14 points out. For it said in chapter 5, verse 1, that every high priest is taken from among men so that he can deal gently with us because he understands the weakness of human flesh. We understand the weakness of human flesh in sin, but he did it. He understands the weakness of flesh and still remained perfect. And so this Melchizedekian mediator is the best high priest for our sakes. The high priest in the Levitical day and age would put on this garment, this breastplate, in which there were 12 stones placed in that breastplate, and each carrying the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the high priest would bring that breastplate with all the names of God's chosen people into the Holy of Holies, representing them. But Jesus Christ goes into heaven with our very flesh, with us joined into his skin, as Luther says, and he bears us before God the Father, interceding for us continually as our permanent high priest, as our perfect and permanent mediator. He brings our very own flesh into the presence of God. And so, beloved people of God, what kind of mediator do we need? We need the Son, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator after the order of Melchizedek, who was given us to set us free and make us right with God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that we are without hope, without some miracle of a mediator. And you brought that about through Jesus Christ, our perfect, permanent high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to hold this truth in front of us. Help us to stand in awe and wonder at what you have done to save us from our sins, to help us to understand in the measure that we can how you can save us through this. That you brought about eternal punishment upon Jesus Christ, who bore our flesh, so that we might draw near to you in heaven. We ask that you would do this in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. Amen.